So we are continuing our series in Acts, and we come now to Acts chapter 2. So if you have a Bible with you, we'll be reading through the New International Version, the NIV, and we're going to read verses 1 to 21. As we go through, my habit is just to kind of point out bits of the Bible. So if you have a Bible, if you bring it along, if you want to pull it up on your phone, that will help because we'll be looking at this passage all the way through. So Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 21. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd, "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." I became a Christian in November of 1996. The Spice Girls were number one at the time, if you just want a frame of reference. I was in late high school, and I was facing a choice. At the time, I thought it was the most momentous decision that anyone had ever faced, but it turns out that almost every teenager has to face this question. That is, who was I going to be? Who was I going to be? I'd grown up in a Christian family, and I always thought of myself as the good kid. I was good at home, good at school, I tried to do the right thing. I think I wasn't really a good kid, but I thought of myself as a good kid. But at the end of high school, I found that my mates were living a different way. They weren't trying to be good. They weren't trying to please their parents. They were going to go do life their own way. And so I was really torn. I thought, do I want to kind of keep being the kid who's grown up going to church, or do I want to kind of do what all my mates are doing and fit in with them? And so I did what any overconfident 16-year-old does. I just tried to do both. I tried to fit in with both groups, living for myself, but also trying to kind of do the right thing. And that didn't last very long. It turns out that actually I was just being a hypocrite. I was kind of stuck, lying to two different groups of people, telling one story here and a different story there. But in that situation, I had some Christian mates who invited me to their youth group. Now, it was the mid-90s, and so youth group meant a rock band, flashing lights, smoke machine, like everything, mosh pit in the middle, all of that stuff. And yet, on that night, God did something amazing. My double life had taught me that something wasn't right, that I wasn't good like I thought I was. And so I knew that God had been at work convicting me, and through the smoke and the flashing lights and all of that stuff, actually there was a guy who stood up and told me about Jesus, that he died instead of me, that he took that guilt that I knew that was on me, and that he offered me forgiveness. And it was then that I realized that I could have a fresh start. No more double life, no more kind of going back to trying to be a good person, but realizing that I'm a bad person who has been forgiven, even despite all of that, saved by Jesus. And that was the night I became a Christian. And it was everything to me. It was everything. It was the best thing in the world to know that I was forgiven and right with God. And I was so thankful. I'm still so thankful for that. Now, I wanted to share my story today because I would like you to reflect on your story. Whether you're someone who's become a Christian or whether you're someone who's here kind of investigating Jesus, I want us to reflect on that decision. What was that like? What did God do to bring you to that point? Because this passage is all about what God has done to make all of those stories possible. It's about what God has done to make all of those stories possible. It's an account of the day of Pentecost, and we're going to break it down in three parts. We're going to see three things about this day, the day of Pentecost. It's a day of inclusion, a day of revolution, and a day of decision. Day of inclusion, a day of revolution, and a day of decision. But before we get into that, we need to understand a little bit about Pentecost itself, because this chapter raises really interesting questions for us. So we read about the day of Pentecost, and we have all these questions about tongues and gifts of the Spirit and stuff like that. And they're good questions. But the people there on that day didn't have questions like that. They were Jews. They only had Jewish history to think about. And so we want to think about it from their perspective. How did they think about all of this? And for them, the day of Pentecost wasn't about the Spirit, it was about the law. It wasn't about the Spirit, it was about the law. Back in Exodus, this is back in Israel's history, God saves Israel through the Passover, and then 50 days later, what happens? They come to Mount Sinai, and there they meet with God, and God gives his law to them. And that's the day of Pentecost. 50 days after the Passover, 50, Penti, that's where it comes from, Pentecost. There you go. So they come to Mount Sinai, and there is thunder and lightning, and God comes down onto the mountain in fire. And that's what they were gathering to celebrate, that moment in their history. It was a festival to remember that, this special relationship that God had established with them through the law. So they're all gathered for that commemoration. Jews from all over the Mediterranean, different places, different languages, coming together to celebrate 50 days after Passover, the giving of the law. And what happens? Actually, the same thing happens. There is the sound of a violent wind, and we get fire coming down. And so we see a new Pentecost, God establishing a new special relationship with his people, not through the law now, but through the Spirit placed into his people. And so that sets the scene for what Luke wants us to learn from this incredible moment, this new day of Pentecost. So we're going to see our three things now. Firstly, it's a day of inclusion. You see it there in verse 5. He points out that there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. So right at the start, you can see it's a day of inclusion. This is including people from everywhere. They're all listed out there in verse 9. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, on and on. Did you notice how long that list goes? He names everything because it's a day of inclusion. And everyone hears them declaring the wonders of God in their own tongues. It just says that over and over. Here in our own language, in our own tongues. It's amazing. And again, you see, it's the opposite of something that has happened in Israel's history. Even further back to the Tower of Babel story. I don't know if you know this one. Back in Genesis 11, you get this story about the Tower of Babel, where people try and make a name for themselves by building a tower that reaches to the heavens and will bring glory to them as people. And so God sees this. He looks down, and in judgment, he decides that he must confuse their languages and scatter them so that they don't build this tower to rival him in their own kind of pride and arrogance against God. And so he confuses their languages and scatters them across the face of the earth. But here, we have the opposite. We don't have a confusing of languages. We have people hearing the wonders of God being declared in their own languages. And we don't have a scattering. We have a gathering together of all the nations, people converging on Jerusalem. Instead of confusion, it's comprehension. Instead of scattering, it is gathering. And so Luke wants us to know that that's what's happening. It's a day of inclusion. And that's really important, because that should mark us as a church too. That should mark us as a church too, because we live on this side of the day of Pentecost. And so we need to be a church of inclusion. Whether you are from overseas, whether you're an Aussie, whatever your cultural background, can I say you're welcome at North Coast. The Day of Pentecost wants to know that you are, and wants you to know that. You are welcome. Whatever your cultural background, whatever your race, whatever your nationality, whatever language you speak, you are welcome here. You're included in the people of God. This new Pentecost relationship with God is open to people of every tribe and tongue and nation on earth. It is great, great news. And if you're someone who's from a different place, we are so glad that you're here with us. It's an important part of our family together. The Day of Pentecost is a day of inclusion. That's the first thing. But it's also a day of revolution. A day of revolution. This is this section that kind of goes from verses 14 to 26, where Peter explains what's happening using the Old Testament again. So let's dig into this. This event, God coming down in the Spirit and in tongues, is the sign of a new era. It is the sign of a new era. That quote from Joel there in verse 17, Joel calls it the last days. That is, the last days is a new era from what went before it. And so let's have a look at verse 15. This is Peter speaking. He says, "These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken about by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams." Again, even here, you can see that note of inclusion, that actually it's pulling in everyone, young and old, men and women. But it's also a day of revolution, because God's Spirit has come. And that is something new. Something's changed slowly, like incrementally. That's an evolution. But this is a revolution. This is something suddenly coming to change. Joel calls it the great and glorious day of the Lord, when God will come and bring his presence and salvation into the world. And the Pentecost event is the sign that that has happened, that the revolution has taken place, that we are in a new era where it is possible to draw close to God and be forgiven. Revolutions, actually, they just change everything, don't they? The first telegram was sent by Samuel Morse in 1844. And the message he sent was to say this. He said, "What hath God wrought? What hath God wrought?" I think he meant it positively, like, wow, look what God's done. It's amazing. This incredible thing. But that really is the mark of a new era in our world, 1844. Because the internet springs from that moment, right? This idea that you can send information from one place to another just through cables. Just an incredible idea. The information age begins on that day in 1844. But it's the day of Pentecost, which is the real day of revolution for our world. It's the day when human history shifts from one stage to another, out of the age of the temple and into the age of the Spirit, out of the age of the law out and into the age of the Spirit in our hearts, out of the age of Israel and into the age of salvation for the world. It's a day of revolution. And that revolution has happened because of Jesus. Because of Jesus, because of what Jesus has done. That's what Paul goes on to say, to explain, and he unpacks it from these Old Testament passages. He gives this recap of the life and death of Jesus there in verses 22 and 23, and his focus is on Jesus' resurrection and ascension. Look at how he goes on, verse 24. He says, "But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." Peter's argument is really simple. He says, King David spoke about God not abandoning him to the grave. So this is King David in this psalm. He speaks about God not abandoning him to the grave. But he can't have been talking about himself, because King David is buried. He's buried over there. You know where his grave is. So he must be talking about one of David's descendants. And Psalm 110 talks about God appointing his king to rule at his right hand. But again, that can't be King David, can it? No, that's Jesus. Jesus' resurrection and his ascension is the sign that God has done what he's promised. He has set his king over everything. That king has now risen and is reigning, and so a revolution has taken place. There is a new king reigning over our world. This is the new era of King Jesus, there in verse 32. Peter goes on and he says, "God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear." So the pouring out of the Spirit is the sign that King Jesus has been installed. And I hope you can see how that is a revolution for our world. That now Jesus rules and he saves. He claims authority over every person in our world. He claims authority over you. And that's what it means for him to be raised and seated with God. He rules now. He rules and he saves. And his work now as he rules is to offer forgiveness to those who will turn and trust him. To guilty people like me. To guilty people. And the mark of this new era is the Holy Spirit. And that's the era we live in. Now, maybe this is new to you, talk of Jesus' resurrection and ruling from heaven, and you might have questions about that. And if that's you, we would love to help you find answers to those questions, to find out about the revolution that Jesus has brought to our world. We'd love to help you do that. Best way to do is to come chat with me afterwards. Go to the info point at the back. Let someone know that you have some questions or you'd like to find out more about Jesus. Come to one of our life courses. A revolution has come because of Jesus. It's worth finding out about whether that is true or not, because our world is changed because of what Jesus has done. So the day of Pentecost is a day of revolution. We've seen day of inclusion, day of revolution. Finally, we see that the day of Pentecost is a day of decision. Let's read from verse 37, further down. Here's how people react. Right? When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." See, hearing about this revolution that Jesus has brought, hearing about the resurrection and ascension and Jesus as King, they realize that they have a decision to make. Will they have Jesus as their Lord and Messiah? What are they going to do? Now, I think in our culture, the idea of conversion is kind of on the nose at the moment. People say, "What? Are you trying to convert me?" Because it goes against something that runs deep in our culture. The idea that actually I'm okay as I am. And I get to decide for myself. We must be free to express who we are. They kind of like, you do you kind of vibe. And that actually it's bad. It's a bad thing to try and stop someone living out whatever thing they want to do. And so our culture says, actually, I'm right the way that I am and I don't need to change. But the age of the risen Jesus calls for repentance. Did you see that? Repent and be baptized. That's the response. It means turning around. Repentance just means heading in this direction and turning and going in this direction. Changing who you obey, who your master is, turning back to God to live under the rule of King Jesus. And it calls for baptism, for committing to faith in Jesus, receiving the cleansing and the forgiveness that he offers. And so they have a decision to make. And the passage says that about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They opt in to this new community of people, forgiven by God, living for King Jesus. The day of Pentecost was a day of decision. And the results for them are forgiveness and the Holy Spirit. Forgiveness and the Holy Spirit, that mark of that new relationship with the God who made them. In 1959, Billy Graham came to Australia and he put on these enormous rallies sharing the gospel. 130,000 people came to the MCG to listen to him speak. And thousands of people became Christians over that time. And it was actually transformative for Australia as a place, as a nation. And then down the track, all these stories came out of people who came to faith in Jesus through those events. One time when Billy Graham gave the invitation to receive Jesus as Saviour, a man turned to one of the ushers and asked, "Will Christ really forgive any sin?" And the usher assured him that God would. And so the man shoves a package into his hand and goes up the front. And the usher looks in the passage, in the bag, and inside is a revolver. Turns out that he had been, involved in crime. He'd been in prison, been out, but was moved by the Holy Spirit to turn his life over to Christ. And within a week, he had brought 9 other people to hear Billy Graham. He had received the gift of forgiveness and the Holy Spirit that's promised here. The day of Pentecost is a day of decision. It's a day of inclusion for all people. It's a day of revolution because Jesus has changed our world, and it's a day of decision. And that's our passage for today. But to finish off, I would like to encourage you to reflect on your story. How is it that God has brought you to belong to Jesus. Now, you might not have a dramatic conversion story like the Billy Graham guy. You might not even be able to identify a point where you became a Christian or some kind of event. But God has obviously still worked to bring you to faith in Christ, to that point of repentance and trust. So during this next song, I'd love for you to take a moment to consider what God has done and to thank God for that. Consider how it was that you grasped the forgiveness that Jesus offers, what that felt like. Consider the difference that having the Holy Spirit in you makes in your life, knowing God as your Father and bringing you into Christian fellowship with brothers and sisters. And thank God for that. And I also want to leave you with something practical. I'd love for you to think about what you would say to someone if they asked you the question, how did you become a Christian? Could you tell your story to them? I reckon every Christian should at least be able to say, to tell their own story of how they became a Christian. In fact, I think you should be able to tell it in two ways. One, long story with every detail when you're sitting down over a cup of tea. And one kind of elevator version, where you've only got like three floors in which to communicate it. But someone says, how did you become a Christian? And I normally say something like, oh, I worked out that I was a massive hypocrite. And I realized I needed God's forgiveness. And I'd love to tell you about that sometime. I think to tell our story, it's part of living this side of Pentecost. And I think it's the perfect way to point to the revolution that Jesus brings about in our world. Because it's true, because it points to Jesus and what he's done, but also because it's personal. It's personal. It's about what God has done in our lives. And it's an invitation that someone else might join us in that. So that's my little practical challenge to you this week, to think about how you would answer that question. Why don't we pray, and then I'm going to throw it back to Dan. Father God, you have changed our world entirely by your Son. Instead of being distant and far off, lost and without hope, you have extended forgiveness, that you have poured out your Spirit on those who will trust in him, and you have made yourself known intimately to us by that Spirit. And so, Father God, we want to thank you and praise you for the work that you've done in us to bring us to that point of trusting your Son, of entering into relationship with him and with you. And we long that others would know that same reality. Please draw more people to yourself. And we ask, Father, that you would give us opportunities in the next week to tell our story to those who are far off, that you might draw them near in the power of your Spirit. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.